don't know about you, but I stayed up way too late Tuesday night. Like, I think I slid in bed about 2:30. Right? I was up way too late. Not because I wanted to see if something bad was going to happen. What I wanted to see is if something badder was going to happen. I'll be honest. I really don't want to try to land at the end of this before we get started here. I'll be honest. This had a huge impact, but it did not really have a huge impact. It has the potential to stir some hearts and to stir some minds, but my greatest fear is that it caused a bunch of people to go to sleep. My greatest fear is that a bunch of people will go, oh, that's over. We don't have to worry about, and then stop paying attention. And I'm going to make some of you mad because I'm going to flat out tell you right now that I walked in and pushed all the buttons I should have pushed, but I was doing this the whole time. And I'm going to talk about why and why I still did that and what we still have to be cautious of today. I voted for Trump, but. I voted for Trump, why? And I voted. These are important things to consider. Number one, I voted. Why? It publicly acknowledges that we submit to the authority of the political system in our nation because Scripture tells us it is God that raises up and casts down. That we are supposed to be good citizens. Romans 13, 1 starts with, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Feel free to read the rest of that if you want, but here's what I know. God is still on his throne, and regardless of how light or how dark things look, it does not change his position. He is still firmly seated on the throne, and no one and no thing and no power has the power to mess up his plans. He declared the end from the beginning at the beginning. Before he said, let there be, he had already seen what would be. God did not wake up Wednesday morning shocked. It didn't happen. I've seen people melting down and people out throwing parties, and I think both are probably incorrect. But I would love to see the church as excited about Shabbat as conservatives were on Wednesday morning. The fact that we are usually not, as a whole, I'm not picking on y'all yet. No. The fact that we are not tells me something is wrong deep in our core. The fact that the church doesn't anticipate every Friday afternoon waiting for the sun to go down. Ooh, Sabbath's almost here, Sabbath's almost here. And yeah, I stayed up until, well, it might have been a little closer to 3. I stayed up way too late. To hear from God? No, to hear from a bunch of reporters. Let's be honest. Now, part of that is because of some of the things I do, right? I really kind of already knew I'd be speaking one side or the other of this weekend. And we still do a radio show on Monday mornings, right? So I need to prep for that. But part of it was to watch the energy. As news people are reporting and they're interviewing people on the streets, and you can see the rise and crash of people's emotions throughout the evening. And part of that just proves how skewed our view of the world is. And I would love to tell you that that is only on whatever side you're on, only on the other side. But that would be a lie. I think our focus is probably in the wrong place. I voted for Trump because I believe it's one of the ways that we can obey God's command to seek the good of those around us and our nation as a whole. Jeremiah reads, build houses and dwell in them and plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may increase there and not diminish. I voted because God says, go be fruitful and multiply. And in the process, make the world a better place. If you are not trying to make the world a better place, you know, you stop teaching and start preaching for a second. You know the people who irritate me the most in life? The people who come and bring me a problem and that's it. Matter of fact, my employees, I tell them right off the bat, don't bring me a problem unless you've already got a proposed solution. If you just want to come whine, now look, there are times when we all need to whine. I tell them, if you just want to come whine, that's fine. Just let me know in advance. That's what it's all about. If you just want to come whine, I'll listen. I've got a pretty tender heart for that sort of thing. I've dealt with a lot of people over the years. Sometimes you just need to express yourself and be heard. I'm fine with that. But don't come to me and go, XYZ is broken. Because I'm going to ask, great, what should we do about it? And if you come in and go, oh, then you don't truly understand what's broken about it. Not up there, but written on my notes, is the phrase tikkun olam. It appears first in the Mishnah. It is deeply rooted in Judaism. And is the idea that our purpose is to repair the world. God made a perfect world. He put us on that perfect world. We broke it. You break it, you buy it. Part of our mission on this planet is to do our best to repair what we broke. We do that through service to one another, service to God, the giving of alms, taking care of the sick, visiting the imprisoned, taking care of the poor. And guess what? Whether you know it or not, this church does all those things. We are very active about those sorts of things, even when the state tries to get in our way. Why? Because it is our responsibility to care for what is out there, to spread the light of Messiah. I would be a pretty poor pastor if I taught the words of Christ and never did the words of Christ. I voted why. It shows that we care deeply about our leaders, about who our leaders are, and we are urged to offer prayer and intercession on their behalf. 1 Timothy 2, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercession, and the giving of thanks be made for all men except the ones you don't like. That's not how that reads. For all men. Then it very specifically clarifies for kings and all who are in authority. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Kings and those who are in authority, whether you like what happened or not, we live under some authority. I voted why? Because it is a privilege not to be taken for granted. Those of us who reap the benefits of living in a democratically elected republic, I hate when people say democracy, should play a part in upholding that republic. It is a responsibility as much as a privilege. Deuteronomy tells us this, chapter 1, verse 13, "Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you." Hey, you know how you choose? Whatever you get to choose in this country? By voting! That's what he's telling them to do. Pick them. Put wise men over you. Wise women in this day and age. I know. But if you sit at home, you're part of the problem. Finally, on why, because not voting is in and of itself a form of voting, it will influence the outcome. We have to take responsibility for our actions and our decisions, and part of that is going to the polls. Now, you may be sitting there asking yourself, why are we having this particular conversation days after the election? Because of where I'm headed next, and I kind of needed to ease you into this just a little bit. And if you didn't vote this time around, shame on you, go do it next time around. You got 2 years. We'll do midterms in a couple of years. Get ready. There's nothing that you did or didn't do that can't be forgiven, whether you agreed with me or not. All right. I stated a moment ago that I voted for Trump, but I did so while holding my nose. The question becomes, what, why? Now, for some of you, the things I've got to say over the next couple of minutes will be zero surprise. Some of you might want to argue with me, and some of you are sitting there checked out wondering what we'll be having for lunch later. Trump is crass by definition. Crass is defined as lacking sensitivity, refinement, or intelligent, and depending on your personality, I'll let you pick the one that you think I think he's deficient in. There can be no doubt. It was part of the primary things that were levied against him during the election 8 years ago was just how crass this man is capable of being. You don't make it into the halls of power the way he did, coming up through a celebrity side of the house, without being a little bit crass, apparently. That offends my sense of who I am, but I don't know that it's enough in this day and age to completely disqualify him. But, told you it's gonna make some of you mad, I do not consider Trump to be a good man. Looking at who he is, has he done some good things? Yeah. But a broken clock's right twice a day too. Has he done some good things? Yes. Do I think he was the best option right now? Yes. He was, in my opinion, the best option. You know, if you make me eat mud or you make me eat heated up mud, it doesn't matter that the heated up mud was heated up, it's still mud. And I was trying to be gentle there. If you're kicking me in the shins, it doesn't really matter whether you're wearing cowboy boots or steel-toed boots, stop kicking me in the shins. And here's perhaps the one that's going to get me the most pushback. Trump verbally supports Israel, but I did not go forward, Benjamin. On September the 15th of 2020, the Trump presidency pushed the Abraham Accords, which divided the land of Israel. It's yet another land for peace, land for peace, land for peace. Land for peace is never going to work. You're not dealing with peaceful people. You're not dealing with people who want land. You can buy peace with land if what people want is land. But if what they want is your total eradication, appeasing them with land doesn't work. and asking Israel to give up property that belongs to God will always chap my hide. That land does not belong to Israel. Israel dwells in that land. That land belongs to God. He declared that himself. And he declared who would dwell there. So when you come out and say, hey, I'm going to give part of God's land away to some other power, you and I are not going to agree at all. Matter of fact, I will do everything in my power to stand in your way. But maybe that's just me, or maybe God spoke on the same day. On September the 15th, 2020, the Trump presidency pushes for the Abraham Accords to be signed, which they are, and that afternoon, Hurricane Sally makes landfall in the United States. What was the most devastating hurricane to hit the United States before that? If you're thinking of Katrina, you're right. And you know what? On the same day, we pushed a peace deal on Israel that day as well. If you touch the nation of Israel, God will reach out and touch you. And this scares me more than anything else this man has done. Let me tell you what happened. Within hours of the election being called, Hamas calls for peace. Peace, peace, we want peace. Lebanon calls for peace. The Houthis call for peace. Iran goes, maybe we should back off. Putin calls and goes, yeah, we're going to have to work something out. Sounds fantastic. A man has risen to the power of the White House, and suddenly the entire world wants peace. Except that I've read the back of the book. And when they call peace, peace, destruction suddenly comes. A man cannot solve these problems. Because these problems have existed forever. You know, thankfully it never happened with my children, probably because of the distance between you and your brother, age-wise. But I had a younger brother who's only 2 years younger than me, and we had this friction that sometimes existed between us, where if I got something, sometimes he would break it just because I had it. And I'm sure I never, ever did that myself. I'm sure I never was guilty of that. Satan behaves this way. The moment God says, that's mine, don't touch it, Satan goes, ooh, let me see what I can do over there. Now, that's my land. Nobody else can live there. Well, let's see what we can do about killing all those people then. By the way, I placed my name on these individuals. You became a target on the day that that happened. Sorry, if you're just now figuring this out. Satan hates you with a passion. Because if you're living the way you should be living, you should be a reflection of the light of God into the world. You should be attempting to mend what we broke. And Satan does not want that at all. Therefore, when God declared, this land is mine, do not touch it, all that Satan wants to do is make sure that land is eternally in conflict. Had all that happened there was God said, this is mine, don't mess with it, it would have been bad enough. But then Messiah doubles down. And I have often wondered, why, Lord, seriously? Because he goes on to tell the people, you will not see me again until. It's not like he said, you might not see me again. It's not like he said, we'll see. He made a declarative statement as the God of the universe, you will not see me again until you declare. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And Satan's ears perked right up. All I have to do is kill every Jew in the world. All I have to do is convince the entire world to hate them, get them out of the land, and never let them return. And he wins. Now, this is one of those things I've often never understood about Satan. He has got to understand the power differential between these two positions. I don't know what has ever made him think he'd win. That was like when particularly Gabriel, because Gabriel liked to wrestle. Gabriel's this tall, and yet somehow in his mind, he is convinced he can take me. I'm going to get you this time, Daddy. Sure you are. Come on, big boy. Let's do it. We're going to get in the floor and wrestle. I don't think that's a relationship between God and Satan. But Satan is still that little kid screaming at the God of the universe, I'm going to get you. Like you realize that before I created you, I'd already seen what you were going to do and how this was all going to play out, and I already know the end from the beginning. And that's the one I never understand. I know that I've already said that. I never understand how you can argue with God. He knows your end from your beginning. Before you were conceived, he knew what you were going to be up to the whole time. By the way, don't try to hide stuff from God. It doesn't work. There was one other event prior to this that I know of specifically, and unfortunately I don't remember what year that was. There was one other time when we tried to force a deal. Israel ended up walking away from the table at the last moment. And it also was a hurricane. And as we're putting pressure on the nation of Israel to sign the peace agreement, the hurricane is coming closer and closer and closer. And for some reason, Israel walked away from the table and the hurricane went whoop and went right back after the ocean. Now look, I'm not a genius. But if God kicks me in the hiney every time I step out of line trying to get Israel to sign a peace deal, I would stop. I guess I'm just not as smart as the politicians who are convinced that they can accomplish what God said cannot be accomplished. Now, this was the big one. I've heard this a lot. But Trump stopped abortion. No, he didn't. While he did push for the end of Roe v. Wade, that does not do anything but push the decision about abortion back to the states, where it should have been to begin with. What the federal law is supposed to do is very narrow in its scope. And Roe v. Wade didn't belong there to begin with. That was the argument back in the late 60s and early 70s when it was being discussed and when it finally became law in 1973. Roe v. Wade never should have been a federal issue. Here's the, I know that we conservatives celebrated when Roe v. Wade was overturned. But here's the reality. If you go look at the statistics since the overturning of Roe v. Wade, nothing has changed. It just hasn't. If anything, the projections for this coming, the last quarter of last year and the first three quarters of this year, appear that we're actually going to have an uptick in abortions. Yay, Roe v. Wade going away. It accomplished so much. But it certainly won some favor on the side of conservatives. Here's the reality of the situation. We can have leaders that are pretty good leaders, but don't necessarily align with my values. I can also find some leaders who are pretty well aligned with my values, but are not very good leaders. I've worked for some people like that before. Lord have mercy. Get someone who's excited but doesn't know anything about leadership. A And now, what makes more of you mad? How's that? But J.D. Vance. Because I hear a lot of people talk about that, who held their nose and voted for Trump, and they're like, yeah, yeah. But Vance is so likable and affable and so well-spoken, and he's a conservative Christian, and Trump's only going to serve 4 years, and then Vance will be right there to pick up the next eight. Well, I got some bad news for you about Vance. I wish I believed that J.D. Vance was a good man. I think he is a conservative man. But I've watched the interview. I've watched probably 8 or 10 hours of interviews with him at this point. For starters, the Joe Rogan one's 3.5 hours long right off the bat. I don't know if you've watched him when he gets comfortable and kicks back, but the man has a potty mouth. The man has some ideas that I don't like. The man is at least as crass as Trump, except that he's still young enough that he ain't learned to tone any of that down yet. He is a Catholic, but I don't know that we can call him a practicing Catholic. I get the impression he hasn't been. He describes his grandmother as super Christian, but a mouth like a sailor. You can't be super Christian and a mouth like a sailor. Being super Christian should help you clean up the other half of that. But he acknowledges that I'm not Christian like that. I don't know that I can call him a CEO Christian, Christmas and Easter only, but that's the impression he gives off when he talks about his faith, because he doesn't talk a lot about his faith. That's okay, except that as someone who spends my entire life talking about faith, I kind of like to hear part of that. I kind of like to know what you actually believe when it comes to Christian values. What I can deduce is from some of these interviews, you've probably already read ahead, and you probably already read that second paragraph. He stated on the Joe Rogan podcast that the rule in their house for the children cussing is that they can only do it if they're telling a joke, and then goes on to say how cute it is that his youngest son turned that into telling the same joke dozens of times a day so he could drop an F-bomb and surprise his parents. Let an F-bomb come out of one of my kids' mouths. Particularly, by the way, I think they mentioned that this was his 7-year-old. You let my 7-year-old, you still wouldn't be sitting down. But to call that behavior cute doesn't settle in my heart very well. We will have to see. Vance is one of those that makes me nervous, partially because he is so new to this. He's relatively new to politics. He's young. He's charismatic. He's affable. Hey, wait a minute. I've read about some people who are supposed to act like that. It makes me nervous. I am not calling J.D. Vance the Antichrist. I did not say that. But he makes me nervous. Having said all of that, I voted Trump Vance because I genuinely believe it is the lesser of two evils. I really did get served 2 mud pies, and all I had to decide was which one was the least gross. But there are others who voted for them for different reasons, and I only captured a handful of quotes, but I don't know that I need more than this. Trump will lead us to the promised land, spoken on Fox News. Trump is a modern-day Cyrus. God looked down on his planned paradise and said, I need a caretaker, so he gave us Trump. God saved Trump's life so Trump can save America. Folks, we have a problem here. Trump does not equal Jesus Christ. I have only one Savior. And the person in the White House, red or blue, ain't it. The fact that the four quotes that were on the previous page, there was one other that I just didn't manage to capture. I couldn't actually find it in text, where he said, America needs to go vote for Trump because God voted, I think it was a month ago at that point, when he made him turn his head. Excuse me? Now look, I'm appreciative. Whether he'd been elected or not, I'm glad we didn't kill a presidential candidate. This country would have burned itself to the ground. But to somehow take that and go, well, that means God obviously chose Trump, I don't know that I can say that. Matter of fact, unless you're hearing directly from the throne, I don't think you should be saying that. We take our emotions and feelings, and it happens so much in the Christian church in America, we take our emotions and our feelings and we attribute those to voice from God. Well, I feel this way, so that must be God speaking. No! No! Your feelings can betray you in a heartbeat. Your feelings can tell you to do some awful things. Especially if you got a little bit of a stubborn streak or a mean streak that, I don't have a mean streak. Stubborn streak. My mama used to tell me that the fastest way to get something done was to tell me it couldn't be accomplished. Oh, really? I fell off a bunk bed. It's not in my notes, but here we go. I was doing something I was told not to do. Me and I've got an uncle. Well, I guess they're both gone at this point. But I've got two uncles. One who's a year older than me, or had two uncles. One who's a year older, and one who's a year younger than me. My grandfather remarried late in life. We were in their bedroom. Oh, I have to confess to Benjamin. Is he up there? Maybe he should leave the room real quick. We were in their bedroom, and we were doing something that I told my oldest son not to do, and one of the three scars on his forehead is a direct result. We were running up and down the bunk beds and jumping from bunk bed to bunk bed. You come by it real honest, son. At which point, I landed on the ladder for one of them, and it hit and bounced off, and I fell directly off the back of the bunk bed and landed on an open metal lunchbox. So this scar that sits right here is a direct result of that. Had to have some stitches. Took me to the doctor. Rushed me over to the ER. And the nurse said, I'm going to have to hold you down while the doctor stitches it. And apparently I said, no, you're not. And my mother looked at this poor dear woman and said, if you'll just tell him to lay still, he'll do it. It's just the way he is. And she goes, no, I've got to hold him. And my mother looked at her and said, he's going to fight you the entire time and you are not going to like it. He will bite, he will kick, he will scratch. If you're going to try to hold him, he's going to hurt you. He's going to draw blood. And she's like, oh, I'm not worried. I was two, I think, at the time, two and a half, something like that. Apparently, this nurse ended that whole session looking like she'd walked through a thrasher. And I will not tell you what my mother said when she finally let go of me and I looked her directly in the eyes and I had some unkind words for that nurse at 2.5 years old. Can't repeat those sorts of words in church. I've got a stubborn streak. Tell me it can't be done and I will do it. But I will never stand against the Messiah. Because I do understand some things that cannot be done. I'm not going to play a game I know I cannot win. If the objective is to find out who can and can't win, and I already know I can't win, there's no point playing the game. It's not fun. And guess what? Messiah is not going to be beaten at his own game. You know what? Not only did he create the game, he created the game board we're all playing on, too. It all belongs to him. Why would I stand against him? And I'm sure never going to try to elevate a man into his position. So it offends me when people act like any politician is the second coming of the Messiah. Let me tell you what the bigger fear for me is. We've won and we can relax. The whole world's going to be better tomorrow. We won. January is going to be nothing but unicorns and rainbows because we've won. Yet that is not what Scripture says. Do we all believe that we're living in the end times? Anybody not? Because if so, we should have a deeper conversation right after this. 2 Timothy 3 reads, "But know this, that in the last days." Do you believe we are in the last days? Because I firmly believe we're in the last days. "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying its power." I thought that was just a checklist for our behavior problems in the United States these days. Because I think in this country, we can check off every item on that box. We can check off every one of those boxes. Haughty, yep. Lovers of selves, yep. Blasphemers, yep. Love money, oh yeah. Proud, yep. Disobedient to parents. Even my well-trained, well-raised children can be really disobedient at times, but that's not what Scripture's talking about. Scripture's talking about those kids that kill their parents for fun. They made me mad, so I went and killed my parents. Holy mackerel. It concerns me that what Scripture describes as the last days appears to be a checklist for our country these days. But verse 13 in the same chapter says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." My concern is that we be not deceived. Hey, I hope things get better. I hope the economy at least puts back the third tire, even if it's flat. Because I think we've been running on like 1.5 for the last few years. I would love to see us drag ourselves back up out of some of this stuff. But the reality is it's going to get worse before it finally gets completely better. Maybe that's not in the next 4 years. Maybe it's not in the next lifetime for me. Maybe it's not in my children's lifetime. I don't believe any of that. But we cannot stop and spike the football on the 1 yard line, because our work is not done and our work is not political. Yes, we have to go do that. God calls for us to do that. He tells us we're not good citizens if we don't go do that. But that is not our primary mission. My primary mission is to care for the sick and the homeless and the widowed and the prisoner. Are you doing these things in your life? Are you being Christ in the world? Are you being that lamp on a hilltop? Or are you at work and nobody even knows you're a Christian? Buddy died and he didn't even know he was a deacon in church. You know what? There's very few people I come in contact. Maybe if you don't know me for 5 minutes, but if you know me longer than 5 minutes, you probably know what I do here on a Saturday. Part of the opportunity I use for that is the High Holy Days. I will get on a team call and go, "No, I won't be here next Tuesday. I've got such and such and so and so." Well, what is that? I'm so glad you asked. Well, since we got 30 people on the call and I have a captive audience and someone asked, let me explain what that is. There's nobody I work with who don't know who and what I am. I take opportunities. I'm pretty good at steering a conversation when I want to. I will make opportunities. Oh, there's somebody new on the call? Oh, let me see. How do I get them from here to there? Go ahead and ask me a question. I will tell whatever part of my life story I need to tell to get to the end, which is, by the way, I'm messianic. We have church on Saturdays instead of Sundays. Here's the way we live and why we live that way. and throughout, oh man, I started to say 30 years of my career. I am much older than that now. We won't talk about how old. I've done my best to do that every time and everywhere and every company I've ever worked for. Have I caught some heat over the years? Oh yeah. I had a boss at Alltel who absolutely hated me. Now, I'm going to use a couple of words to describe her. I did not make these words up. She described herself this way once, right? She once described herself as a man-hating lesbian. She and I did not get along. At one point, we were competing for the same job. She'd been there 20 years. I had been there 18 months. Guess who got the job? It wasn't me. She walked in the same day that she got the job and went, what do I have to do to fire him? I was standing outside the door and heard the entire conversation. I was like, oh, things could get really complicated for me in the next few minutes. But you know what? I don't regret it at all. She hated me because of what I stood for, because I shone a light on her life and went, now, I never confronted her. Don't get me wrong. It's not like I was walking up to her every day going, you know, you're a sinner and you're going to hell, right? No, I just lived my life. I do good to those around me. I help those around me. You don't have to do a whole lot in the, as dark as the world is right now, you don't have to do a whole lot to let your light shine very brightly right now. Be nice to people. I know that it's a completely radical concept in this day and age. Be nice to people and you would be surprised. We had a new guy on the team about 3 weeks ago. Maybe he's been there four now. And I had some nice things to say. We were talking. And he hits me up on Teams later and goes, are you okay? Yeah. And he goes, do we know each other? I'm like, I mean, you're on the team now. And he goes, no, did we know each other from some other life? You know, did we work together at some point or something? And I'm like, no. And he goes, well, then why were you saying those things about me? And I was like, well, I mean, I've seen your resume. I've worked with you for about 15 or 20 minutes at this. You were super helpful. He goes, yeah, but why would you tell people that? And I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, I've never had anyone praise me after having known me for that short period of time. And I go, because if you do something praiseworthy, you should receive praise. And he goes, I didn't know the world worked that way. And I had to confess to him, the world doesn't work that way. I do, because I'm not of the world. Amen? If I look like the world looks, I am failing. If the world cannot tell that you are different than the world, you need to check yourself. Come have a conversation. No, better than that, go to your prayer closet and have a conversation. The world should be able to tell that you are different, and if they can't, you may not be as different as you think you are. The Bible does not describe the end times as the best of times. But what it does describe is that the end times will be some of the most fruitful times for the kingdom in history. When things that are undeniably biblical start happening, it should have happened in 48 and 67. And to some extent it did. It birthed part of the Christian movement that we see today still gathering fruit. But as end time events start playing out and we go, yeah, I've been telling you about it, it's written right here. By the way, what comes right after this is right here, and you're not going to like that part either, I'm sorry. Oh, do I have a solution? Oh, well, it turns out I do have a solution. Let's have a conversation. There will never be a time when we experience more growth, I believe, than when the end times are truly upon us. Those last gasps of human history. It is also going to be one of the most awe-inspiring times. Part of the reason it will be so fruitful is because we will see miracles like the apostles saw on a daily basis. Rise up and walk. Well, I can't. I'm lame. You're not anymore. Get up. And people will get up. We are going to see some of the greatest miracles that have happened in human history at the time of the end. And it's going to be compressed, just like everything is going to be compressed there at the end. So where I've seen what I could truly label as miracles, maybe a dozen times in the course of my lifetime, I genuinely believe there's a time coming where we're going to walk down the hall and see that many happen just from one end of the hall to the other. Rise up. Be healed. Go about your business. Because the final act here is the power of God manifested on display versus the power of his enemies, which is pretty pathetic. Scripture says that when we finally get to that moment and we can look around, we're going to look at Satan and go, is this the man? Now, for starters, you use the word man. Is this the man we've been afraid of this whole time? Is this it? Is this the boogeyman in the closet that we've been worried about? I may be entirely too bold here. I don't worry about the devil. But the devil for sure should be worried about me. Don't come after me. But I get a hold of you, choke you unconscious. Let the devil come after me and mine. I know how to pray. Forget fighting. I know how to pray. I know how to fast. I know how to lay on my face before the Lord until God takes notice and goes, why are you messing with my kid? What you never want to have is an upset papa after you. And I got a papa, and I know how to get his attention. Do you know how to get attention of our God? It is the reason we fast every Thursday. It is the reason we pray 3, 4, sometimes 5 or 6 times a day because my mouth want to get away from me or somebody want to stand on my very last nerve. The final statement up there, if you are focusing on politics and not on the kingdom, you're doing it wrong. Now don't get me bent sideways. There are probably few of you who spend as much time looking at the polls, looking at the questions being asked, watching the interviews as me. I've got way too much time on my hand in the evenings. And I require very little sleep. Sometimes I'm only sleeping 2 or 3 hours a night, which gives you a lot of hours in the night to go, I should see what podcast this idiot's on next. But you know what? The whole time I'm watching those, I'm going, Lord, if this is your will, Lord, if this is not your will, let this man be exposed. It's all framed in the context of the kingdom. The kingdom has a king, and he does not sit in Washington, D.C. He doesn't sit in Tehran. He doesn't sit in Moscow. He doesn't sit in Kyiv. Pick a place. He doesn't sit in any of those, except he did say, hey, you see this small little speck of land right over here? I know the whole thing belongs to me, but you see this little speck of land right over here, right next to the ocean? I think God likes ocean views. I'm not sure why he's going to dry them all up in the millennial or in the new world, but they're all going away. So you see this one little speck of land over here? That one I especially want just for me. Feel free to mess around and find out in the rest of the planet. Do not touch Israel. It's the only real politics I care about. It's the only one I watch all the time. You go look at the Telegram channels I follow and the Signal people that I follow. About 90% of them are Israeli, and sometimes it's really difficult to translate because they don't all translate to English themselves. Because I am not focused on this world and its pleasures and the things it can offer me, I am focused on my God and his kingdom. Amen? Heavenly Father, I give you praise and glory and honor this afternoon for the opportunity to represent you and to speak to your people. Lord, we ask that you would protect your people, that you would protect your land, that you would unravel the plans of our enemies, that they would be exposed, that their deeds would be brought out into the light of day. Lord, we pray that you would give us the courage and the strength to be bold until the time of your return, and we pray that that return would be soon. In the precious name of Yeshua, I pray. Amen. Yivarech Adonai beyishmerecha Ya'er Adonai panav alecha vichunecha Yisa Adonai panav alecha vayesem lecha shalom.
When in the Central Arkansas area, we would like to invite you to join us in person. Shabbat service begins at 1 p.m. each Saturday, with Oneg at 3 p.m. and Torah study at 4 p.m. All service times are Central Standard Time. Thanks for watching.